The Wednesday night Bible study will not be meeting this Wednesday, and it will resume the following week because Don and Kevin should be back next Sunday. Okay? And we just ask that you please continue to pray for God's leading in our search for a pastor. And our speaker next Sunday is going to be Mr. Jamie Tiffin. And today we have Wendell Phipps. We're all familiar with him and glad to have him here today. Okay, so now let us pray. Dear God, for your care over us, renew our hearts and minds. We continue to pray for guidance as we search for a pastor, knowing and trusting that you will provide according to your will. We pray for safety of travel and good weather for Kevin and Don while they are away on vacation for a well-deserved rest. And Lord, we ask you to bless this service. Bless Wendell as he speaks your word to us. We ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and draw us close to you. Work your purposes through us as we turn our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please,
if you don't mind, please read the yellow print and I will read the black print. And we will have that for you in one moment. Okay, here we go. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah.
There is a river whose streams shall be glad to see God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah.
Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations
He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Let us read the last verse together. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. By the way, I must warn you, I was told that this microphone battery is good for 6 hours.
But I'm not.
You're not? Well, somebody already said, well, wake me up then. Okay. It's good to be here today and to know of God's goodness and his grace. It is Christmas season, and I love to preach Christmas sermons all through the year. So I thought we're close to it. So let's spend a little time looking at a subject that is dear to my heart, which is God with us. This time of year is very special. People seemingly don't mind hearing about Jesus, at least the baby Jesus. People don't mind seeing nativity scenes. People don't seem to mind hearing somebody say, Merry Christmas. But I want you to know that even though we know the text that says very well, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So we know again, we think and realize that God came, was born to be on earth with us. But do you think that's the first time God was with us? I beg to differ. Down through history, we know in Earth's history that God has always wanted to be with us. We know right in the beginning when Adam and Eve were created, God spent time with them. The Bible says in the cool of the evening, he would come to spend time with them. So even in the beginning, God wanted to be with us. Yes, even when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have said, well, forget them. Let's start all over again. We don't know what's wrong with these people. I don't know why we can't trust. God came looking for Adam and Eve. God came to be present with them. As we continue down through history, we know the stories of Joseph and his brothers, how Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. They sold him to slavery. He was sent over to the land of Egypt. He found a great place to be. God blessed him in spite of all that was going on. God was with him. And finally, he was able to be with his dad and his brothers again. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your fathers and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. So because of how Joseph was, Pharaoh said, I trust that your family is like you. I trust that I can trust your family. So I want to give them the best land that there is. So go to Goshen, the land of Goshen. Green, lush, best place for herds. And by the way, Joseph, if any of your brothers are good with sheep, I want them to work for me. I want the best to work for me. And that's what he believed Joseph's brothers were. So you would think, oh, this is great. God is blessing us. We have it so easy. We've got a good job. We got nice homes. Let's extrapolate it to now. I got a good job. I'm doing well in school. I got a nice car. Everything's good. God's with me. But something happened that changed their feelings. It says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He had no idea of what Joseph had done for Pharaoh. He had no idea what Joseph had done for the land of Egypt. He had no idea how blessed Egypt was because of Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. That is like the United States saying, I don't know about Canada. They're mightier and stronger than we. That's what we're hearing here. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, set taskmasters over them to afflict them with burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more, hear this, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. The more they tried to stop the children of Israel by being blessed, the more they were blessed. The harder they made them work, the more children they had. That's what it's saying. You know, I know we're all adults here. Women, if you're working 23 hours a day, how can I say this? You're going to say, I'm too tired. You got me? Am I good enough there? Okay. So, but no matter what they did to the children of Israel, they had more and more children. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. So it was a tough experience that the children of Israel were having. But God was still with them. As I said, they were still having children, healthy children. Even when they tried to kill the babies, God blessed and protected them in spite of what they were trying to do. So we know for years this has gone on. Moses thinks he's going to do what God wants him to do, does it wrongly. Moses leaves Goshen. Moses leaves Egypt and goes away for 40 years. And God comes to him and says, listen, I'm remembering my children in Egypt. You got to go and get them. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, who the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great strength. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. But what did they do? They didn't listen. They didn't believe, because for 400 some years they were slaves. For 400 some years they were in rigor, being treated horribly. And even though they were alive, they forgot this God who they had served before. They forgot the God who used to be blessings to their grandparents and their parents. They forgot him and felt that they were in a worse situation. And sometimes for us, friends, when things aren't going well, we kind of forget God. We wonder if he has forgotten us. We wonder, yeah, it should still work. We wonder if he cares about us anymore when things don't go well. Have any of you ever been sick? I don't mean sick. I mean sick. And you wonder, God, where are you? Why are you allowing me to go through this? And you can imagine how the children of Israel must have felt. But God had a plan. God said, I'm going to get you out of there. I'm going to get you to the promised land. Although the Pharaoh didn't want to let them go, what did God have to end up doing? What did God have to end up doing? 10 plagues. 10 plagues. He sent 10 plagues to the children of Israel to let them know, one, that he cared, and to let the Egyptians know that they were not more powerful than he. So there was first plague, which was a water that turned to blood. All the water they had around them, drinking water, bathing water, turned to blood. Now, there are some people who try to take away the divine, take away the miracles that God does. And there's some people who say, well, it wasn't really blood. It was just the reeds, the red reeds that were in the water that made it look like blood. But nothing looks like blood, but blood. You know, the effect of thickness of the blood and all of that, I'm sure it wasn't an exciting experience for them. And every time God sent a plague, Pharaoh would say, okay, I'm sorry. Ask your God to stop it. God would stop it, and he would change his mind. So then there were frogs. Any of you love frogs? No? Maybe one. Yeah, maybe one. You can handle one or two, but not everywhere. In your shoes, in your pants, in your shirts, in your hair. Well, for some of us, anyway. And then they sent lice. Okay, so there's frogs, lice. And now the fourth one there were flies. Yeah, we can do that as much as we want, but there were so many of them. But the interesting thing is with these flies is that now, from this plague, the fourth plague, until the tenth, it never happened in the land of Goshen. So only the Egyptians were affected from plague 4 to 10. The Bible tells us, and in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land, that you may know that I am with you, that you may know that I am with the children of Israel in the land of Goshen, God with us. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow the sign shall be. So God told them, tomorrow there are going to be flies, but the flies are only going to be on you Egyptians. I know we have a tough time understanding this, but have you ever sat and watched a storm that it's raining on that side of the street but not where you are? This is what it was in Goshen. None of these plagues from four on affected the children of Israel in Goshen. Egypt was getting it. Egypt and around were getting it, but none of them. So there are flies. Then there were murrain boils that affected people, killed the animals. Then there was hail. Hail. And the hail was such that it was fiery hail, we're told, that it was burning. So I'm sure it affected some people, some crops, whatever may have been left. And if there's anything left after the hail, then came locusts. Locusts like swarms. Then darkness. A darkness, it is said, that was so eerie that people thought it was nighttime. The animals came in thinking, oh, we're done for the day. It was so dark. I don't know if you've ever seen dark that is scary. When it's dark, so dark you still see stuff, but there's nothing there. It was really horrific for them. And there was nothing they could do about it. Then the last and final plague that came upon them was the death of the firstborn. Death of the firstborn. All throughout the land of Egypt, the firstborns in every home died. However, in Goshen, what had God asked them to do? God had asked them to put blood on the doorposts of their homes. And when the angel of death came, all who had the blood on the doorpost were spared of their children, firstborn child dying. And this is the God that we serve. He tries to show us who he is, and he tries to show us his power, that he is with us and gives us the power to grow and to live. That evening was the first Passover that the Jewish family, the children of Israel, celebrated. Passover means simply that the angel of death passed over those homes that had the blood on the doorpost. So Pharaoh said, leave. Leave, go worship your God as you wish to go. And they all left the land of Egypt that evening. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before them, and that's how God led them. Even though they tested him, even though they complained, even though they acted like life was so horrible, can you imagine having a life where you are beat every day, in the hot sun, working, not being fed very well, not getting good water, I'm sure, and then missing that? When the children of Israel left Egypt and were traveling out in the wilderness, even though God was present in the pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud during the day, they missed Egypt. And all they remembered about Egypt, were the onions and the leeks, the food that they had. They forgot they were whooped, if I can use the term. They forgot they were slaves. God continued to be in their presence, continued to let them know how he felt about them. So now, even if they still aren't sure that God wants to be with them, we find that God says to them, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. God says, make me a place that I can dwell with you. And that place was a sanctuary that was made, exact measurements as God said. And through the sanctuary service, God started a process of forgiveness. In the sanctuary service, if you sinned, you had to bring a lamb or a dove or some animal that would then be sacrificed. Sacrificed as you see the altar there. And you would come and give your heart and say sorry, and God would forgive in that process. And that's a covenant God made during the sanctuary service. Day and night, God showed again his presence by the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud during the day. Every part of the sanctuary meant something. Every part of the sanctuary spoke to salvation that God would offer to his children. The altar burnt offering in the courtyard, where you would ask forgiveness for your sins. The laver where you would wash away the blood from your sins. Inside of the tabernacle, there's a showbread. Remember, Jesus himself called himself the bread of life. The lampstand stood for the light that God offered to us. The incense altar, our prayers being lifted up through the Holy Spirit. The covenant box with the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place, which represented some aspect again of our walk with God. So there is a holy place on the left, the most holy place on the right. In the most holy place, you see the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. That's where God was as he stayed with them at that time. The wings of the angels. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there are three items that you see. Ashes of Joseph. This rod of Gideon that showed that God's presence was there, and the Ten Commandments saying that it was still important and true to God. God wanted them to have that experience. And along with that, there was a high priest. The high priest was the one who took the sins once a year that were in the most holy place, and took them and put them on the scapegoat. You've heard the term scapegoat. And that's where it comes from. The sins of that year were placed on the goat, representative, and that goat was sent out into the wilderness to die. All of the sins of the year were cleansed from the sanctuary, and it was a fresh start. Scapegoat. That's what God did for his children through the most holy place. But folks, any of you had to kill a lamb lately? No. If there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, there would have been no need for a second one. But God finds fault with his people when he says, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will draw up a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They were not faithful to that covenant I made with them, and so I paid no attention to them. Now this is a covenant that I will make with the people of Israel in the days to come, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them will have to teach their friends or tell their neighbors, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me from the least to the greatest, and I will forgive their sins and will no longer remember their wrongs." This is a promise that God made to the children of Israel. The old covenant no longer would be in any effect because a new one was coming. And ultimately, God reminded them of this new covenant in all that he did for them as he walked with them through the wilderness. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night, reminding them of his presence. And now we get to where we love to think of Christmas. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. First covenant, they had to kill animals to ask forgiveness for their sins. The new covenant is that we can go directly to Jesus. The new covenant is that Jesus has come to earth to save us, to die for our sins. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God with us. Jesus came as a baby boy, lived as a human, like we are, yet still God. And some people, I don't want to understand that. No, we can't understand everything or we would be God. Some things we have to take by faith. Faith tells us, God said that, I believe that, that's good enough for me. God let us know that when Jesus came, he brought us life. He brought us forgiveness. And ultimately, that forgiveness led him to the cross. And Jesus was willing to die on the cross for us, go into the grave for us, and be resurrected for us. So what does that mean to us today? What is Jesus doing now, you may wonder? The Bible tells us the whole point of what we are saying is that we have such a high priest who sits at the right hand of the throne of the divine majesty in heaven. He serves as high priest in the most holy place, that is, in the real tent, which was put up by the Lord, not by human hands. Remember the sanctuary service, what the high priest did. Now Jesus does that for us. Jesus cleanses us of our sins. Jesus forgives us of our sins. And he continually cleanses us because he is now our high priest. And not only that, not only is our high priest, not only is he preparing our lives to live forever with him, but he has promised that because he's gone to prepare a place for us, he's going to come again. He's going to come again so that where he is, we may be also. I love how God moves. Dawn gave this text for call to worship, and it's the text that I use as I end my sermon this morning. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is with us. God wants to be with us. God wants to have a relationship with us and live out our lives with us. And if we practice living with him now, then heaven is a piece of cake. Heaven will be ours because we have lived as if we were there now. We've spent each day trying to come closer and closer to God. He's with us. But there's a part that we have to play as we strive to get closer and closer to him. I know if you have a best friend, it's great to see your best friend and know they're really your best friend. But then you never talk to them. You never give them any gifts. You never say anything nice to them. How long will that friendship last? Gone. Gone. And I'm sure some of, well, you younger people, you had friends throughout your elementary school, now you're in college, or somewhere like that. Okay. You've had different friends throughout the time. And for those of us who are a little past whatever, our friends have come and gone, but there are certain friends we've had who have been our friends for years. I have friends who have had for decades. They are still my friends because we have a relationship. We spend time together. We talk on the phone. We see each other once a year, maybe. But the friendship is still there. And God wants us to have that friendship with him. God wants us to know that he is with us, and he wants us to be with him. So here's my prayer for each one of us as we continue to grow in his grace and mercy. Know that we need to stay close and near to the heart of God because he is near to us and wants us forever to be with him. We invite you to sing and stand as we sing, Near to the Heart of God.
Please stand.